turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. So we want to continue our exploration of the first book of the Bible. The Lord is unpacking His promises made from generation to generation. And really, the rest of Genesis just follows this family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis had really done with everything all the way from creation to the promise made to Abram, covering so many years. And here now it's just zooming in on a promise that is made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and ultimately to us, those who believe like Abraham, those who are of faith like Abraham, trusting in the promises. In the last 2 weeks, we spent a lot of time unpacking Genesis chapter 17 in terms of the promises that were made to Abraham and then the sign of circumcision that the Lord had given to be a sign of the covenant. It represented both judgment and salvation, as baptism represents both judgment and salvation as well. And then last week in particular, we looked at that. How does baptism relate to or correspond to circumcision? And then this morning, I don't know why I keep saying this evening today. This morning, we want to continue by looking at Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 15 through chapter 18, verse 15. And you'll note that it kind of falls apart in three scenes. And they're actually noted there by paragraphs. So we want to look at the promises of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and the power of the Lord. And they just break apart in these three scenes. They break apart really nicely in terms of these conversations as well. This is the word of the Lord. Please pay attention to it as such. Genesis 17, starting in verse 15. It says, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with God, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. All the men of the house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Scene 2. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord," and notice that it's not all caps there. That will become significant. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man and prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them. and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Scene 3. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, note all caps here now. The Lord, Yahweh, said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." So far, the reading of God's word. This is just some fun stories. Hopefully you enjoy them as we go through them and as you read them. The first thing we want to highlight is the promise of the Lord. Here, the Lord has already made multiple promises to Abraham over and over, and he had sealed and certified those promises in chapter 15 by having Abraham tear apart animals, and that the Lord presented himself as walking between them, saying, "If this covenant is broken, then let it all be on me." He's making a unilateral promise to make Abram a great nation, to bless him, to give him a people and a place and an inheritance forever. And then the Lord also gave him the sign of circumcision. But here we see the Lord changing Sarah's name. He had changed Abram's name to Abraham earlier in the text, and now the Lord changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And Sarah means princess. She is a princess. People, nations are going to come from her. And in Scripture, when God renames people, he's giving them a new name, a new identity, a new purpose, a new relationship. To be able to name someone or to name something shows that there's some power or authority over it. You think back to Adam and Eve in the garden when God told them to name the different things that existed because he was giving them authority and power. What they say about it is true about it. And the Lord is giving Sarah a new identity, a new purpose, a new relationship. She is going to be a princess. She is going to be a ruler of nations. Kings will come from her. The Lord listened to the promises and to the purposes. He said, "I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her." Remember that Abraham had thought that he's well past childbearing years when he was 75. He and his wife kind of conspired to say, "Hey, it doesn't look like it's going to happen for us. So let's get a servant girl and let's have a child through her." But the Lord had said, no, it'll be from your own loins. It'll be from your marriage. It'll be from Sarah, your wife, not through any other means. And so the Lord is reiterating both to Abraham and to Sarah, "I will bless her and I will give you a son by her." He says, "I will bless her and she will become nations. Kings and people shall come from her." The Lord is blessing Sarah greatly, recognizing that she is a princess. He's re-identifying her, renaming her, repurposing her, and that the kingdoms will come from her. Father Abraham and Father Sarah are the mother and father of all the faithful. And what did Father Abraham do at this great and wonderful promise of the Lord that he had made? He laughed. Remember earlier in the text, he had bowed himself before the Lord. In verse 3, he fell on his face and worshipped. But here he fell on his face and laughed. Think about it. Dude is 99 years old. He gets it. He knows how these things work. Abraham had been to biology 101. He said, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" He gets it. And he laughs. The laugh is probably more of like, this is unbelievable. It's unexpected. He can hardly think straight. Like even the way that the Hebrew text is, it's like jumbled. Like he can't quite get his thoughts together because it's just like, what? How can this be? I'm 100 years old. I can barely get around. He fell on his face and laughed. How can this be? Seriously? And it's understandable from a human perspective. Because from his perspective, he's thinking, this just doesn't happen. Which is what we're meant to think. This doesn't happen. Something miraculous is going to have to happen for it to happen. The promise is going to have to be fulfilled. The Lord is going to have to act. So Abraham offers a more reasonable alternative. Lord, how about Ishmael? He's 13 years old. How about the promise coming through him? Abraham loved Ishmael. And Ishmael loved Abraham. Here's a 13-year-old son. He exists. Why not through him? And so Abraham makes a plea, a prayer to the Lord. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God is reiterating his promise. He says quite clearly, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, which, by the way, means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant and his offspring. The Lord is trying to highlight that the promise is going to come through Sarah and through Abraham, through Isaac. Not through their scheming of trying to bring something about on their own, but through God's promise and through God's activity and through God's miraculous working and saving power and might is going to be displayed in Isaac in a way that it's not in Ishmael. And although both are in the covenant community, Isaac is an heir to the promises and Ishmael is not, which becomes really clear as Paul unpacks Romans 9, 10, and 11, which I'm not going to do right now. But notice that the Lord says, as for Ishmael, he doesn't forget him. He's not mean to him. The Lord blesses him. Abraham loves him. The Lord also loves Ishmael. He says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, which is actually what the name Ishmael means. The Lord has heard. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. The Lord is gently rebuking Abraham. He's causing him to rehear the promises. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he's telling him again, it's going to come through Sarah. It's going to come through Sarah. I'm promising you, I'm assuring you that your son is going to come from your own lines, through your wife, through Sarah, and he is the heir of the promise. It is through him that I make my everlasting covenant. And when that happens, it will be really clear that it's the Lord's doing. Right? We don't have any 100-year-olds in here. But if we had a 100-year-old person in here today that said, I'm going to have a child, most of us say, no, you're not. And then if he did, we'd say, well, the Lord must have been at work here. And that's what the deal is. That's what it's meant to highlight. The Lord is the one who's going to do this. This child is not going to be through ordinary means or through scheming. This child is going to come from the Lord. It will be clear also in that sense that the inheritance comes through grace and through promise, not through human effort, not through scheming, not through achievement, not through plotting, but grace and promise. How do you become a member of the kingdom? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the word of God alone, for the glory alone. Grace, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. No achievements, no planning, no plotting, no scheming. A gift, a promise. And so Abraham, we note, is growing in grace, even though he falters, right? Obedience is the fruit of faith, and we note here that brother Abraham does exactly what the Lord said. The amazing grace and love of God manifest themselves in fruits. They manifest themselves in good deeds. And so Abraham believed what the Lord had said, and Abraham did what the Lord said that very day. He obeyed the Lord, and he circumcised himself and his household as he was promised. It says that very day. The Lord does indeed bless and do good to Ishmael, as he does to all of creation, and as we are called to do. But the promise and the purpose of election are going to play out in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's even how the rest of Genesis scripture is going to unfold. That very day is an interesting phrase. It says it twice here. And the phrase "that very day" occurs at several times in the book of in the Pentateuch, particularly when something significant in redemptive history has happened. And here, something significant in redemptive history has happened. The Lord has reaffirmed his promises, and he's given a sign and seal in the form of the sacrament of circumcision to Abraham. And that very day he obeyed. It was also that phrase, "that very day," which was used of Noah when he entered the ark. In Genesis 7:13, it says, "On that very day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of the sons with them entered the ark." That very day. A big day in redemptive history when God took a household, he works mostly by families, right? Puts them in the ark, and he preserves them. Judgment and salvation. Salvation for the household of God, judgment for the enemies of the Lord. It's also going to be the phrase that's used when the Lord reminds his people of what he did when he delivered them in the Exodus. "On that very day that I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." On that very day. It's meant to highlight over and over something significant happening in redemptive history. And here's a turning point with the covenant sign given to the covenant promises that God had made. So 25 years, Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Well, actually, they have been done a bit of doubting and scheming too. But the Lord remains faithful and merciful and kind. And now the Lord says, "This time next year." For 25 years, they've been going, "How long? Where's this promise? Maybe I could have eked out a kid at 75, but I'm 100 now." This very time next year, the Lord promises he's going to return. Beloved, how many of you are like Abraham and Sarah? "How long, O Lord?" The Lord promised to return. We are waiting for that day. He will come. It doesn't always look like it, doesn't always feel like it, but keep your eyes on the horizon. Jesus Christ is coming as he has promised. So the first thing we hear is this promise of the Lord that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son about this time next year. Probably 9 months, I would guess. Right? About this time next year. Next, the presence of the Lord. This scene starts at chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "The Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abraham as he sat at the door of the tent in the heat of the day." By this time, bells should be going off in our head when we've read Genesis, that we recognize whenever Yahweh shows up, something amazing is going to happen, either in terms of judgment and or salvation or both. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Right after they sin, the Lord appeared, bringing both judgment and salvation, exiling them from the Garden of Eden so that they wouldn't eat of the tree of life while they were in their sinful state, clothing them in their nakedness and in their shame because they had sinned, because they had disobeyed. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to Noah, bringing both judgment and salvation. The Lord appeared at the Tower of Babel, bringing judgment. The Lord appeared in the person of Melchizedek, who was the Prince of Peace, the prophet of the Most High God who blessed Abram. The Lord will appear in Exodus. And then the Lord will appear most clearly and most fully in the person of Jesus Christ, 1,500 years after this text. But when the Lord appears, that's a big deal. It's a sign, pay attention, something's happening. And when it says the Lord appeared, that's really the narrator's perspective. Abraham doesn't know that it's the Lord. We know that it's the Lord. As those who are reading the text, the narrator's telling us, Abraham's going to figure it out as it goes. So it's kind of interesting that we know God himself is appearing to Abraham. Abraham doesn't know it, but watch how he treats these people. Listen to the hospitality and the kindness. It's interesting, too, that Hagar, who was the mother of Ishmael, right? an angel of the Lord had spoken to her, and here the Lord himself appears to Abraham. So God had sent an angel to tell Hagar something. The Lord himself doesn't send an angel or doesn't even send a voice. The Lord shows up. He appears to Abraham. Very significant. I submit to you that this is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is the second person of the Holy Trinity and two angels. You're going to say, Pastor, how can that be? And I'm going to scratch my head and say, I don't know. But I'm in good company with John Calvin, who after he considered lots of people asking the same question. Well, how did he do that? I don't know. How did he create the universe? Calvin didn't say it quite like that. He's much more pious. Calvin said, after considering various options, he said, so I do not doubt that God, who created the whole world out of nothing and who daily proves himself to be a wonderful creator, gave them bodies for a time so that they could accomplish the task that they had been given on that day. Is God able to do that? Are any of you going to tell me how he did it? No? All right. Notice what happens. It says, when Abraham saw them, he ran from the tent door to the meeting, and then he bowed himself to the earth and he said, O Lord, lowercase, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. Here's Abraham when he sees three people right running out to greet them. He's one of the richest men in the land. Can you imagine even getting to Bill Gates' house? I submit to you, I don't know the boy, but I'm guessing he lives in a gated community and that you're not getting anywhere near it. But if you got anywhere near Bill Gates' house and he saw you coming and he ran out and said, I am so glad you're here. Come on in, Melinda, and I would love to serve you a meal. That's what's going on here. He sees them at a distance and runs out to them. I heard a comedian recently that was talking about how times have changed in terms of the hospitality that we show in our houses. And he said he remembers growing up when he was a kid that, you couldn't wait for the doorbell to ring, or back in the day when you had phones and you didn't have caller ID, like the doorbell rings, oh, who's here? Or you go and run and get the phone. He said nowadays it's like you hear the doorbell, you're like, don't answer it. No, hide. We don't let anyone know we're here. No, who left the light on? They'll think we're home. Or you don't answer the phone, you've got caller ID. Like things have changed so much. We're like, we don't want to be in. We don't want anybody here. Leave us alone. Said, back in the day, Grandma used to have Entenmann's, in the freezer, just in case a guest came over. You can't have it. Don't touch it. Grandma, you for guests. And when guests come, you can't wait. Oh, we've got cake for you. Come on in. Sit down. And now it's like, don't answer the door. Abraham goes out. He can't wait. The hospitality and the generosity that he wants to show. And notice he said, Abraham went quickly into the tent. Now, of course, his wife, right? He goes out and makes these plans. Oh, Sarah, help, right? Quick, 3 seahs of flour, knead it, make cakes. He ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he prepared it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf, and he prepared it and set it before them, and he stood by while they ate. Beloved, I submit to you that as obedience is a fruit of faith, hospitality is a fruit of faith. Abraham wasn't blessed by the Lord because he did this. Because he was blessed by the Lord, he did this. This is a fruit of faith. One who is touched by grace and mercy, one who has been in the presence of God and his mercy and his grace, this is what it looks like. He's welcoming, he's warm, he's respectful, he's generous, he's caring. It is midday in the Middle East. What could be more welcoming than a refreshing place to wash your feet? A place to come in from the shade and sit down. Something to drink, fellowship, and rest. And note at the very beginning, he offers a little water and a morsel of bread, but it really ends up turning into a feast, doesn't it? One seah is about 2 gallons or 8 liters. So 3 seahs would make a great quantity of bread. And when he says a calf, for three guests? Really? How about a lamb, a goat? Maybe something smaller, less expensive from the pantry? A goat. I mean, a calf. For three guests. This is generosity. This is overwhelming. It reminds us of the image in the prodigal. Right? When the father sees the son returning, he runs out. Very unpopular in the ancient Middle East for a man to be running to a child with his loins hiked up. And he runs out and he can't wait. Kill the fatted calf. My son is here. Bring him in. Let's prepare a banquet for him. Let's give him the very best of everything. And he also gives him curds and milk, which is most likely yogurt or leben. It's often served in the Middle East with bread and meat. In some ancient manuscripts, there's also a gluten-free meal that's provided as well. But you know, of course, you would roll out the red carpet if you knew that Jesus was coming. But what's amazing about this is Abraham doesn't know it's Jesus. He saw three men coming. Oh, that our churches would be like this. Oh, that our hearts would be like this. Can I open up my home to you? Can I give you a meal? Can we sit down and talk? Is there any way that I can serve you? Let me just rush to you in hospitality and warmth and kindness and generosity. And I can be this way because that's how God has been to me. That's who I am. Hospitality is a big deal. The next two or three chapters are really going to highlight hospitality. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be judged for many things, but one of them is for a lack of hospitality. We read in Scripture, listen to, I think I printed a couple of these texts in your notes. Listen to what the Lord says about hospitality for those of us who are His. In Hebrews 13, He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality for strangers, for thereby some have entertained" what, beloved? Wonder where he got that idea. Here, Abraham, unaware, is entertaining angels. He's going to find out who they are. But here he doesn't know. You don't know who you're entertaining. Think of how closely Jesus identifies with us. He says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." And the people said, "Well, when did we do this?" And he said, "As you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me." As you do it to one another in the church, as you do it to your neighbor, as you do it to your enemy, so you do it to the Lord, so you do it to Christ. As you treat them is how you think about and how you think about Christ. In some ways, that is convicting and horrifying. And in other ways, that is really encouraging to us. Romans, the text that we read this morning, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show" what, beloved? Hospitality. "Bless those who bless you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." That's amazing, right? God isn't saying, "Be this way, and then you'll be my child." He's saying, "You are my child, and now be this way." And beloved, I submit to you more and more that as we open up our hearts, as we open up our homes, as we open up our wallets, as we open up our hearing to those outside of us, the Lord is using us to show that kind of mercy and grace and love to others. Thereby, we may be entertaining angels. Thereby, the Lord may even use that as a means to comfort someone in this present life and may even use it as a means to give them eternal life. What a blessing and an honor for us to be able to do that. So now, feet washed, bodies cooled, stomachs filled, now it's time for conversation. The purpose of the visit and the identity of the visitors are now going to be revealed, which leads to our last point, the power of the Lord. It says, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" This is not a lack of knowledge on the part of the guests. But it's going to bring about a new level of understanding or new revelation. Whenever the Lord asks questions, beloved, it's not for the Lord's sake, it's for your sake. Remember when the Lord asked Abel, "Where is your brother?" That was to give Abel the opportunity to repent and to confess and to believe. Instead, he hardened himself even more. Remember when the Lord asked Adam and Eve, "Who told you that you were naked?" It's meant to bring about them, elicit a response in them where they recognize their sin and they look to their Savior. Remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, "Where is your husband?" He knew that she had seven husbands and that the one that she was living with now wasn't even her husband. He wasn't saying that for his information. He was saying that for the woman so that she would recognize her sin and her need for a Savior. Jesus repeatedly asked questions to people. "Who do you say that I am?" Seeking to elicit the response, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the living one." And note here then, Abraham says she is in the tent. And then it says the Lord said, Yahweh, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening behind the door, and she and her husband are two peas in a pod, aren't they? What does she do? She laughs to herself, it says. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old. You're not allowed to say that in today's society, right? You're ageist. They were old. I'm telling you. They were advanced in years. I'm not age-shaming them. This is what Scripture says about them. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. She was postmenopausal. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" She knows how this works too. She and Abraham both had the same biology classes. These remarks of, here's how one theologian thinks about this, and I think it's the best way. These remarks of Sarah show us the basis of her doubts. She laughed not out of cockiness or arrogance, but because of a lifelong disappointment had taught her not to clutch at straws. She was hopeless, not prideful. And the Lord is going to give her hope. And notice here that through the drama of Scripture, we learn things about the Lord. We learn here that He is omniscient and that He is omnipotent. Omniscient means all-knowing, and omnipotent means all-powerful. Sarah laughed to herself, and the Lord knows that she laughed. It's much like Jesus in the Gospels, where often people were thinking things in their head, and Jesus responds to their thoughts. Wouldn't that freak you out? Michelle has this power, and Jedi's do too. I don't know. But when people are responding to your thoughts, oh, man. The Lord here is responding to her thoughts. The Lord asked Abraham, all this is for the benefit of Sarah. Have you ever talked to someone when it's really for the benefit of someone else listening? Parents do this all the time. Kids, if you haven't figured this out, sometimes your parents are talking to each other and the message is for you. The Lord and Abraham are talking, but the message is for Sarah. He says, why did Sarah laugh? And saying, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? And here's the key to the whole text. Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return. About this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. The Lord is continuing to speak to Abraham, but he's really here to comfort and to assure and to strengthen Sarah's faith. Sarah denied it. She said, I did not laugh, because she was afraid. How many of us are like Sarah? When you get caught in your sin, you're like, whoa, not me. I didn't do that. Which, by the way, just compounds your sin. That's often our reaction. We get caught in one thing, and we make it worse. You've heard before, the cover-up's worse than the crime, almost always. We just continue to harden ourselves. We make it worse. We commit one sin, and then that leads to another sin and another sin, a cascading of sin. The answer to all of that is to repent, to turn, to believe in God. And the Lord won't let her off the hook because he loves her. He says, you did laugh. God brings Sarah to a greater and a stronger, a more solid faith. He nourishes her faith with his promises and with his presence and the promise of his power. But he also does not let her get away with lying and deception and denial and defending or deflecting her sins. He said, no, you lied. This is much like Jesus when he says to that woman at the well, he says, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, what you're doing is not sinful. Or he didn't say, it doesn't matter. He said, go and sin no more. First of all, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. We don't do people a favor when we pretend like sin isn't that big of a deal or when we deny it. That will become really important as we get in the next chapter regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And beloved, Jesus came to save what kind of people, beloved? Sinners. How foolish it is of us to deny that we are sinners or that we sin. It's those exact people that the pre-incarnate Christ that Abraham just had a meal with came in the flesh 1,500 years later to die on a cross for our sins. Beloved, is anything too hard for the Lord? He's the creator. He's the one of the flood. He's the one of the Exodus. He's the one who brought children from barren people. He brought children from a virgin, a child from a virgin. Jesus healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the leprous. He cast out demons. He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few pieces of bread. He forgave sins and he raised people from the dead. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can he forgive you? Can he forgive you again for doing the same thing you did last week? Can he come back and raise you in a glorified and resurrected body to rule and reign with him forever? Can he help you in your weakness? Can he preserve you in your times of disappointment? Can he provide for you in your jobs? Can he be with you in the midst of your sorrow and your misery and your anxiety? Can he transform you? Can he heal you? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Turn to Romans chapter 4 and we'll end with this. This is how the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interprets the passage that we just read. And we'll close with this. Romans 4, starting in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he had considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelieving made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake only, but for ours, beloved. It's written for your sake here this morning. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Well, that wasn't for Abraham. It was for you. So that you could know the heir that came through Isaac is ultimately Jesus Christ. And the God who nothing is too hard for raised Jesus from the dead. And it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you have life, that you have justification, that you have forgiveness, that you have promises, that you have an inheritance, that you have everything. And there's nothing in all of creation that will ever be able to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are almighty and that you are all powerful. We thank you that you do not let us hide in our sin, but you show us through your law, convict us of our sin, and drive us to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. Most of us, I am, like Abraham and Sarah, that sometimes when I hear your promises, I doubt, I laugh, I can't believe it. It's too good to be true or too outside of my normal everyday experience. But would you give us the eyes of faith and the ears of faith and the hearts of faith to believe that you who created the world and that you who gave a child to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman and you who gave a child to a virgin and you who raised Jesus from the dead can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to your great mercy in Jesus Christ. And if there are any here this morning, Father, in the hardness of their heart or rebellion who are refusing to come, we ask that you would break down those walls and barriers. That's not too hard for you either. And would you draw them to yourself and shower down your mercy upon them. In Jesus' name we pray.